We're starting a new series, working through the Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthians, to the church in Corinth. But you've heard the first nine verses read, and the question that I want to ask you coming from that is, if you had to move towns and therefore had to move churches, what would you look for in a church? I wonder if you've had to think. Some of you have moved here recently and had to think about it. But would you go for a church like the church in Corinth? Because when I hear those first nine verses, I think it sounds like a pretty great church, doesn't it? Almost perfect. Have a look there. They are sanctified in verse 2. They have been enriched in every way, verse 5. Verse 6, the apostles' testimony about Jesus has been confirmed in them. Verse 7, they had all the spiritual gifts and they will be found blameless, verse 8, on the day Jesus returns. Wow, that's a great start, isn't it? And on top of that, if you've got your sheet there, you'll see on the back there's a bit of information about Corinth. Paul went there in his second missionary trip, but the place was amongst a significant trade route. The place was very multicultural. It was economically vibrant as a city. It had a lot of things going for it. Plus, it was a church plant. A plant by the Apostle Paul himself. Paul had gone there and for 18 months he had been evangelizing and discipling in that city. And you can check that out in Acts 18. But all this had been done by the great missionary and theologian, the Apostle Paul. This church not only seems to have it all, but it has a great pedigree. This would be a great place to live and attend church, wouldn't it? Sign me up. It's great, but look at you. Pat's laughing. People think I'm bonkers. Because if you've read this letter before, you know that this is actually one messed up church. And the whole reason the apostle actually writes this letter is because they have issues coming out of their ears. Chloe has made them aware of some we find in verse 11. Others we find out they've actually written to the apostle himself about. But the whole letter deals with issue after issue that they have amongst them. They might have been a Christian church, but they are immature. They are riddled with disputes. There's issues about sexual immorality. There is lawsuits happening between them. There's factions, and that's only just getting warmed up. So why does the apostle start the letter the way he does here in these first nine verses, so positive? Is he stretching the truth a little? Is he just trying to butter them up for harder things he has to say? Well, no. The apostle does see their need to correct some behaviour. He does see their need to mature as Christians. But he also knows, first and foremost, they need to understand who they belong to. They need to understand how they are situated before God, before they can live out who they have come to be. And that is why verse 2 is so key to this whole letter. Look at it with me, will you? Verse 2. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, they need to know they are God's church. They are of God's making and they belong to Him. They don't belong to any particular leader at any particular time. They don't belong to any particular Bible study group or congregation, but notice they belong to God. And more than that, they are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now think about that for a moment. A messed up church like theirs, and he says they are sanctified. Now, when we hear the word sanctify, we can often think of it in terms of lifelong, ongoing process. We use it quite often to mean we are becoming more and more holy, that we are becoming more and more like Jesus, of us maturing as Christians. But there is a second way that sanctified is used in the Bible. And notice how the apostle speaks of the church here in verse 2. He says, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. That is, to those who in Jesus have already been sanctified. This has already happened. And the word in verse 2 there, holy, comes from the same word as sanctified. This is all tied together. Holy means to be set apart for God, consecrated. Now, when I grew up around Mary's Mount, there were a number of things in our place that were holy or sanctified. That is, they were set aside for a specific purpose. For instance, my mum had a very special, old and expensive set of dressmaking scissors. And they were to be used on material and material alone. They were never to be used by children or husbands on paper or cardboard, and nor should I have thought about using them on electrical wire. It was very clear in our house the scissors were holy, set apart by my mother for a specific purpose. No matter how desperate I was to cut some wire for my stereo in my very first car. And so it was with even a shovel used in the temple of God to remove ash in the Old Testament. A shovel used in that way was called holy or sanctified because it was used exclusively in the worship of God in the temple. And while the church in Corinth had much maturing to do, this statement here in verse 2 holds the whole letter together. That in Jesus they are sanctified. They had become God's and they belong to him, bought with Jesus' blood. It had already happened. God purchased them, reserved them for him. In the words of chapter 6, verse 11, we'll get to in a few weeks, they were washed, they were sanctified, they were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus. And so now belonging to God, they are called in verse 2 to be holy. Together, it says there, with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And I presume that means us as well. It's like the apostle here has sent an email to the church in Corinth, but he has CC'd every Christian in on the letter. They were sanctified in Christ Jesus. And they are called to be sanctified, which is what he goes on to talk about in the whole rest of this letter. They are to live out who they are in Jesus. And the apostle, what he does here in the next six verses is unpack what their sanctification looks like. he provides three pieces of evidence of the Corinthians' sanctification, even with all their issues. That observable, real evidence in their lives that they really are sanctified, belonging to God. The first piece of evidence is that they have been enriched in speech and knowledge. Look at verses 4 and 5. He writes, "I always thank God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge." That is, the gospel had come to them with such power, they now talk differently. They now know about God rightly. Their thinking about God is different. They have been forever changed. And none of this was their own doing, but because of the grace, undeserved grace, given them by the Lord. So that when the apostle came to town and spoke to them about Jesus, telling them the good news, verse 6, the truth of the gospel was confirmed in them, and they had been transformed. They now understood Jesus to be the Son of God, their Lord and Saviour, and they spoke about him. I remember while I was at Bible College, Michelle and I, newly married, were heading back to Gunnedah to visit Mum and Dad, and we were in between Tamba Springs and Mullally, and we were talking about, or we started to pray about the conversations we might have with my Mum and Dad, who did not know Jesus. We'd tried to talk to them about Jesus a number of times, but it usually just took one sentence, and one of them would just close it down on the spot, and that was it. And we would feel frustrated for the whole trip. So as we're travelling this time, we prayed. Walk in through the door, and it usually took me a while to work up to trying to get Jesus into a conversation. But within 2 minutes of walking inside the door, my dad is talking about church. He's talking about Jesus. And in a way that I could tell, something had definitely changed. This wasn't just Jesus from a distance. He now knew Jesus to be his Lord and Saviour. His knowledge of who Jesus was had changed, and it was changing the way he spoke. He spoke about him. And for the apostle here, clear evidence that they had become sanctified, saved, was their speech and their knowledge. And that's not the only evidence that they'd been sanctified here. They also abound in spiritual gifts. Have a look at verse 7. He writes, "Therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed." And as the apostle writes in this letter, as we continue reading, we find they have plenty of gifts. And they have gifts that are given by God. That isn't an issue. The issue comes with how they are using those gifts, but he deals with that through the letter. For now, the apostle is thankful that they have them. In fact, they do not lack any gift, he says. These are gifts that God gives to the church until Jesus returns, and that is proof to the apostle they are sanctified, belonging to God. Which moves him on to the third piece of evidence of their sanctification. They have been kept by the power of God in the fellowship of his Son. Have a look at the last two verses there, verses 8 and 9. He says, "He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful." One of the evidence of their sanctification is that they are kept, that they didn't quit, They are persevering. They have stuck with Jesus through thick and thin because God keeps his own people. He preserves them. And that was evidence that they really are God's, that they are sanctified. I think I've got a couple of verses Todd's put on the screen here for me. And the first one comes from 1 John 2. And that's going to be hard to read, so I'll read it for you. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Or the Hebrews 3:14 passage there says, we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. Perseverance of sticking with Jesus is confirmation that people are Christians belonging to God. You see, this whole letter is about sanctification. And the apostle begins by listing the evidence at hand of the church in Corinth of their sanctification. There is evidence in their transformed lives of their speech and their knowledge. They abound in spiritual gifts given them to by God, and they are kept by the power of God in the fellowship of his Son. But as the letter goes on, we find there is plenty missing. They have much to learn. And we will hear about that and be challenged by that ourselves as we continue to work through this letter over the next couple of months. But while we're waiting, we need to be readying ourselves to hear the apostolic word, to be ready to be rebuked, corrected, taught, moulded, that God's word through his Spirit might continue to transform our lives, making us more and more like Jesus, using the gifts we have all been given to serve one another so that we will be ready for when Jesus returns or calls us home. But before we think about that, the apostle wants us to be certain of whose you are. Be certain of your status as sanctified, as literally saints. Be certain that it is not based on your work, but upon the work of another. Be certain our gifts are sure and sufficient because they were given to us by the gift maker. Be certain our future is secure because it has been prepared for us by the one who holds the future in his hand. In Jesus, and only in Jesus, is all this ours. It's none of our doing, and that is why, like the apostle, we should give thanks to God for all he has done and doing amongst us and in us. And that's why, as I finish up, I want us to look at this passage again, but this time see how central the apostle sees Jesus to it all, to being who we are, to us being sanctified in Jesus. Look at the passage again, verse 2. We see that we are sanctified not in ourselves, but, it says verse 2, in Christ Jesus. We are called to be holy there, not because we are inherently saintly, but simply because, verse 2, we call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace and peace we experience, verse 3, is delivered to us from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace we experience was not earned, but verse 4 was a gift given to us in Christ Jesus. Our speech and our knowledge are, verse 5, enriched in him. We are confident in our faith because, verse 6, God confirmed the testimony about Christ among us. Our future hope is not in what we might achieve, but, verse 7, in the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, God sustains us to the end and promised to make us, verse 8, guilty in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are absolutely certain of this because, verse 9, God is faithful and he has called us into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to God for his grace to us in Jesus. Let's pray. Amazing God, we thank you for your undeserved blessings in Jesus. We thank you that to rebellious, sinful people like us, you sent your Son to die and suffer for our disobedience and sinfulness. And yet through him, you bring us into your family. Thank you for working in our hearts and minds. Thank you that you have enabled us to see Jesus for who he is, your Son and our Lord and Saviour. And thank you that in him you give us every gracious gift, and that in Jesus we lack nothing. Indeed, our future is secure. So help us to be thankful and to live as the people you have called us to be. And we pray this for Jesus' glory. Amen.